Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I am Pastor Patria. That's still strange to say to me. And I'm our children's pastor, and it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. I want to warn you that I have warned my children that any time I get up here, I plan on embarrassing them. So they know that they will be embarrassed by me. I saw a mug on a photo the other day that said, "Anything you do could be used as material for my next sermon. Watch out." And I thought, I need that. I need that in my life with my kids. I have loved the last month or so of messages that we've been hearing from Pastor Joe and Pastor John. And even last week with Melinda, we've been talking about supernatural generosity. And then last week, we talked about sharing our faith. And it has had me thinking on something that the Lord and I have been wrestling with, that He's been teaching me, that I've been learning from Him about for the last year and a half of my life, I think. And I wanted to talk about that today, just coming out of the back of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be supernaturally generous, what it means to share our faith with people. And I want to talk to you all today about trust. Trust. Do we really trust God in all circumstances? Like, honestly, can you say that you trust God in all circumstances? I think sometimes we call it faith, but I want to talk about trust today, because trust is like this complex human emotion. I feel like trust is something that we can give and take away. It can be gained and lost. I believe that I can have faith and yet not trust God. But maybe that's just me. No? Is that everyone? Maybe it's just me. My daughter Grace is very trusting. Very, very, very trusting. She is obsessed with the idea that she wants me to pick her up. But she is 12 and she wears my clothes and I will drop her. So, no, Gracie. Mummy's not going to pick you up. Do you know, sometimes when I put her to bed at night, she says, "I hate growing up because nobody picks you up anymore." It's kind of sweet, but it's also kind of weird, you know? We were even in IKEA just yesterday, and I gave Ella a piggyback ride, and Grace looked up and Ella said, "Is that nice?" it's kind of weird. But Gracie, a couple of weeks ago, we were at this cheer concert, waiting in line for my daughter Ella to have her concert. And Grace goes, "Mum and Dad, I'm going to trust fall." And we said, "No, we're not interested in that right now. We're too busy, like on our phones playing Gem Wars or something." We said no. So Gracie turns around and she just falls backwards. And we did what all good parents do and stepped out of the way. And she fell to the floor. And she looked up, really surprised at me, like, why would you drop me? So she thought the best thing for her to do was to get up and try again. So Chris and I, wanting to be good parents and, you know, wanting to make sure that we love our kids well, we stepped out of the way because we want to be consistent. That's important in parenting. And she did this over and over and over again. Now, onlookers in this situation, and there was a lot of onlookers, they're thinking one of two things. First, they're thinking, what bad parents? Like, just catch the kid. How hard would that be? And the other thing they're thinking is, what a weird kid. Pastor Joe told me that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again, expect a different result. So I'm now a little concerned about Gracie's sanity. But it's all right, you're a smart kid, so I love you. So you'll be fine, you'll be just fine. But what if this is our response to God? What if we say to God, "This is what I want, here we go." And when He doesn't do it, He's a bad parent. Or what if we just keep on doing the same thing and expecting God to give us some different result? I think sometimes that is our response in our faith. You see, trusting God in all circumstances does not always look like getting what we want. That hurts to hear a little bit, doesn't it? You know, life can be hard. I'm with you. We go through hard stuff, and I would love to know that God is going to make it all okay. And He is. But my okay and His okay sometimes look a little bit different. And we see this in Jesus. You know, the Israelites wanted a Messiah to come in and overthrow Rome. But God sent Jesus, a baby born in a stable, to deal with sin and darkness. Because you see, God can actually see that Rome isn't the issue. That the real issue is the ongoing sin of generations. And so He dealt with the real problem. But they wanted a warrior to defeat Rome. God actually always knows best. And we can trust Him. Someone who I think is very trusting in the Bible is Joseph. I wore pants to like work in with the story. I didn't actually. My husband pointed that out to me later and I was like, I'm doing it. These are cool pants. They are pants, I know. They look like a skirt. All right, we digress. Okay, Joseph in the Bible, really great guy. Look, when it comes to trusting, we could have used anyone, couldn't we? We've got Gideon, we've got Moses, we've got Mary, Joseph's mother. Oh my gosh, can you imagine getting that news? We've got Esther, woman preacher, woman character, would have worked well. But I really thought that I should do Joseph. And this is because I just think that his life has so much trust in it, and we can read it just right in there in the Bible. That's what I love about the Bible, is that there's these people with these complex things going on in their lives, and you can read about how God was with it through them all, and we can learn something from every single one of them. So I don't have time to read all of Joseph in the Bible. It's a long one, so forgive me as I paraphrase the story a little and just give you little snippets of his story. So if you don't know the story well, I suggest you go read it from Genesis 37 through to 50. Okay, so Joseph is the very loved son of Jacob, also called Israel. And we read about him in Genesis 37 and beyond. And he's really loved by his father, but not so much by his brothers. They don't really like him that much. So let's start here. We're going to read in Genesis 37, verse 3 to 8. Let's see if I can get on the right page here. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. That's the pants. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Talk about family issues. These guys have got it going on. There's a lot of hatred happening here. You see, Joseph is a 17-year-old boy who's very loved by his dad, and his dad's making it kind of obvious. And that is annoying his brothers. And by sharing this dream, he's kind of rubbing it in their faces. So Joseph then decides the best thing to do is share his next dream. And in this dream, his mother and father are bowing down to him too. What a great idea. Now, his father doesn't even respond well to this dream. And, you know, it all doesn't go down that well. It gets to the point where his brothers decide they actually want to kill him. So if you think you've had a fight with your brother this week, this is a fight. All 12 of his brothers want to kill him. Now, luckily, two of his brothers save him, chicken out. We're not quite sure which one happens there. I think they chicken out. And they decide that instead of killing him, they want to sell him as a slave. What an upgrade. From death. A slave. Great. So they sell him as a slave, and he ends up in this guy called Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar works for the Pharaoh in Egypt. He's a really important guy. He's the captain of the guard. Okay? Now, I am guessing that 17-year-old Joseph is a confident young man. You don't grow up being told by your dad, "You're my favorite son," and think, "Nobody loves me. I'm not important. I'm pretty sure this is a confident guy. And he's been brought up to know God. So this plays out well for him while he is an enslaved person in Potiphar's house. We read about this in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to him into his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not need to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow. Joseph was clearly not letting his circumstances dictate whether or not God was with him. Potiphar seems pretty clear in this passage on the fact that his house was being blessed because of Joseph's God. From what we read in the Bible, God's blessing is evident in Joseph's life, and it's possibly likely that Joseph is even sharing that with Potiphar, actually practicing and sharing his faith. Potiphar could see that Joseph was so blessed by God that he left everything in his care, because if he had kept that to himself, that wouldn't have been blessed. So he needed everything to be in the care of Joseph, because that's how God was going to bless him. But wait, there's more. So this confident young guy catches the eye of Potiphar's wife, and she makes her move. But Joseph, being a godly man, declines her, and he honors his master, Potiphar. But she doesn't like that so much, and she makes up lies about him, and Joseph actually ends up betrayed and in jail. Now, church, it is around this moment that we say, "What did I do wrong, God? Why have you forsaken me?" We equate things going well with us, our good circumstances, with God being with us. And as soon as it gets bad, I'm not with God anymore. He must be upset at me. I must not be in his will right now. We equate good circumstances with God being with us and bad circumstances with God being without. I'm not sure why, but we do. You see, the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, but God was still with them. Paul in the New Testament in jail, getting beaten. God still with him. Remember, my okay and God's okay? They sometimes look a little different. Our desire to control our lives is actually in contrast with the knowledge that we should trust God with our lives. You see, if I'm the one with the desired outcome, this is how I want my life to go, I'm technically in charge. But if I'm going to say, "Your will be done," isn't he the one in charge? Because it's his will, not mine. But what if I'm not liking the look of God's will? What if I don't like how that feels, how that's looking for me, how that's going? Maybe I could do a better job. You see, Joseph still honors God in jail, and he is once again blessed by God. He actually becomes the most important prisoner. That seems like a great deal. Here we have this guy. He's the best son, so he gets sold into slavery. So he's the best slave. The Bible literally says, blessed by God, and he's betrayed and put in jail. So now he's the best prisoner. He's doing God's work. He's still in jail. That seems to kind of suck a little for us, right? But you see, Joseph in prison never lost his devotion and love for God. I would say that Joseph had what I have decided to call unbridled love. Have you ever seen a person ride a horse unbridled, like bareback? I, a little while ago, was watching Facebook videos. I know, don't judge me. I tend to watch those ones where people pour resin into stuff. I can lose myself in that for like a good half hour. It's really tragic. But I was watching some Facebook videos, and a friend of mine was filming his sister riding a horse bareback on the beach. Like that classic, gorgeous, like, oh, like flowing hair. It was beautiful. And I heard the Lord say in my spirit, I want you to love me like that. And my initial response was, you want me to love you like a horse? But I don't always get it right the first time. I feel like God was saying, I want you to love me with that sort of trust, that sort of freedom. Now, guys, I would love to ride a horse when it has a saddle. I would love to ride a horse when it's the right size for me and it's just right. I would love to ride a horse if you've told me that it has a good temperament and I like it to be pretty. So like a Clydesdale or maybe some nice things about it would be good. I actually love to ride a horse, but an unbridled horse, a horse without a saddle, that thing has all of the power. It can do as it pleases. You see, when we bridle something, we actually take something powerful and we say, now obey me. And when it doesn't, we don't really like it. But when you unbridle a horse, you're actually acknowledging that it's more powerful, that it has the power. And it's actually through your relationship, intimate relationship with that animal, that you're able to have the trust and ride that horse. Joseph seems to understand, no matter what circumstances he's facing, God is still God, God is more powerful, and God can be trusted. In Genesis 40, verse 8, Joseph tells some prisoners, interpreting dreams is God's business. Come, tell me your dreams. So even while this guy is in prison, he's being about God's business, sharing his faith. He interprets some dreams, and it leads to his release, but not for 2 whole years. From the moment he interprets the dream of the wine guy and the baker guy, it's actually 2 more years before they actually remember him and he gets out of prison. 2 more years he's in prison. And when he does get out, he actually sees his own prophetic dream come to life and he ends up in a high-powered position in Egypt where he's able to enact change and save many lives. Now, we would say, when we look at Joseph's life, in the hindsight that reading this story thousands of years later, that Joseph's life was blessed. It's written right there in the scriptures. Potiphar's house, blessed. In prison, blessed. But do you think Joseph, while he lived out those moments, felt blessed? No. He was betrayed. He was made a slave by his own family. He was put in prison. I don't think that he felt blessed until the end. But yet he trusted God. See, God has already told us that we can trust him. It's written all through the Bible, and it's written right alongside difficult and hard circumstances. Not removing the circumstances, but guiding people through them, helping them with them, bringing about God's will. See, our desire to control when facing a hard situation actually stops us from doing kingdom work. If you knew that if you were generous, you would always have that returned to you and you would never go without, you'd be generous, right? If you knew that if you shared your faith, you would never get rejected and it would always lead to someone coming to faith, you would share your faith. Yet that's not in our control. I know that if I share my faith, someone might come to faith, and how beautiful is that? Or I might get rejected. It might be awkward for me. It might be hard. So what I do is I put in a control strategy. I go, well, I'll share my faith, but only if I've known the person 6 months and they ask about God first. I'll share my faith with someone that came to church. once before I had to do it. I'll share my faith, but not at work, because if I did it there, I'd get in trouble. You see, the control strategies that we put in place actually stop us from doing kingdom work because we're afraid of a bad outcome. In our desire to not have a bad outcome in a situation, we actually try to control it, and what we do is we take ourselves away from heaven and all that it can provide. You see, if I look at it from heaven's perspective, I would share my faith in the hope that someone would come to faith. If I look at it from the world's perspective, from a broken perspective, I'm afraid that if I share my faith, I might get rejected. And so what we actually do is we take ourselves away from what heaven can provide and put ourselves in a situation where we're relying on ourselves. You see, perfect love casts out all fear. So the fear that I have, guess where I go to deal with that? Heaven. So if I want to do something without God, I'm actually relying on my strength, which happens to be my brokenness, which happens to be nowhere near as good or as powerful as what God can do. God has all that we need. And when we take control and don't trust God, we remove ourselves from what he can provide. And often, church, that actually starts to look like sin. Do you know, I had a time in my life where I was going through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and I couldn't see God changing my circumstance, so I decided to take control, and that looked like unforgiveness and judgment. Because God, you don't seem to be smiting those people. You don't seem to be dealing with my issue. So Lord, I'm just going to deal with it myself, and I'm going to let those people know that they hurt me. I'm going to hold them accountable, because I know you're the perfect judge, God, but you don't seem to be judging them. But yet, then, I reintroduce myself to the fact that I need God, and all of a sudden, I met his forgiveness yet again, and I had the capacity to give that forgiveness away. And all of a sudden, instead of pain and hurt and unforgiveness and judgment in my life, I had joy and peace. My circumstances didn't change. Those people still hurt me. But now I looked at it from a place of joy and peace. You see, you might be in a place where you're like, I need you to provide, God. I need you. I need your generosity, Lord. And you can take control, and that's going to look like selfishness and gluttony, where you hoard up what you have out of afraid that you're going to miss out. See, you might feel like you can't trust people. Like people just can't be trusted anymore. Too many people have hurt you, and you can take control, and that's going to end up looking like pride. Because that's what we do. When we take control, we don't bring heaven. When we take control, we bring our brokenness. Because that's all we have to offer. So we actually have to trust the one that brings the things that we actually need. Circumstances can be hard and complex and confusing, and we need God. We need to pray. We need to seek him. We need to call out to him. But when our circumstances don't change after that, does that mean that God has? No. He's still the same good, loving God with everything that we need. God is good. God has good plans for you. God sent his son to save you. But sometimes, church, he does all of that while you're in prison. And I know that hurts. But that is actually the reality. Have you met John the Baptist? I feel like that's a moment right there in the Bible where trusting God, and it's as soon as John took his eyes off God that he started to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. That if he kept his eyes on God, he would have known right to the end, but his circumstances didn't change, but his welcome into eternity would have been great. Because that's where perfection actually is. God is good. You know, the prophet Jeremiah seems to understand the human condition. Don't they call him the weeping prophet? He seems to understand the human condition. And in Lamentations, we read 21 verses of pain and hurt. and discomfort. Just 21 verses in a row of how hard life is. And yet, the prophet Jeremiah concedes at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who seek him, to those whose hope is in him. Are we trusting God in all circumstances? Can we pray like this, that yes, this is really hard, but I trust you, God? I believe that you'll bring about your will, Lord, not mine. See, sometimes I think we do the latter. We say, here, God, take this saddle. Wear this. I'd like this outcome, please, God. And when he doesn't, he's a bad parent. Just like we see in Jesus, God actually always knows what's really going on. He knows what we're really dealing with. Not just the thing we're facing right now, but the whole picture. And he has the best solution. How do you ride a horse unbridled, church? You actually have to have trust. And you can only build that trust through an intimate relationship with the one that's more powerful than you. See, the intimacy between Joseph and God is what had him trusting in all circumstances. It had him interpreting dreams. It had him gaining authority. It had him being blessed, but not just so he could get out of jail. It was so he could actually accomplish something great for God. God always planned on bringing about his blessing. You see, from intimacy, I have a desire to share my faith because I'm not afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of someone else's eternal rejection. From intimacy, I want to be generous because I'm not afraid that I'm going to miss out. I'm afraid that the people that God loves are going to miss out. And I want to provide the way that God has provided for me. Because from intimacy, I can see how he's provided, despite what the income says, what the statement says on my computer. We cannot allow our circumstances to determine how much we trust God. We actually have to trust God in our circumstances, and it will determine how we feel about them. I'm just going to say that again, because I feel like when I that came into my head, I kind of took this breath, and I went, whoa. You cannot allow your circumstances to determine whether or not you can trust God. You actually have to trust him in the circumstance, and it's going to determine how you feel about it. You can have pain and hurt in your life and yet have joy and peace. Because you trust the one that's more powerful that brings about what you truly need in that circumstance. Joseph felt confident that his hard circumstances were always in God's hands. And we read about that right at the end of his story in Genesis 50. You know, his father's died and his brothers are like, oh no, without dad here, he's definitely going to kill us. He's going to take revenge. We did the wrong thing. And dad was the only thing keeping us alive. And Joseph's response to them is the most beautiful response. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done to save many lives. If you're sitting in here right now and you don't yet know God, he is the only one that can help you in your hard circumstance. And I want to share with you that we would love you not to leave this place still holding on to hardship without the only one that can actually bring the change that you need. So if you don't yet know God, come and speak to me. I would love to introduce you to Jesus. You see, church, sometimes hard times come. And we can hold tighter to our control if we want to, whatever that strategy is for you. But maybe, just maybe, slavery and prison were the narrow path that God could see so that he could accomplish something that could save many lives. And he knew that Joseph had it in him to get through that. And while he was in those hard times, God blessed his life. He was a blessed slave. He's still a slave. He was a blessed prisoner. He's still a prisoner. But yet God always planned to bring about something great. In fact, what God brought about saved the lives of even those that wanted to harm him. God even wanted to bring about justice there and show his mighty compassion and his love. When we find ourselves in a position where there's risk or possible hurt or actual real tangible hurt that you're feeling right now, we can do one of two things. We can grab that saddle, put that bridle and say, Lord, I know you're more powerful, but just by the way, this is what I want. And this is how I want you to do it. And then get upset. Get to the point of insanity where we keep trying the same thing and we get the same result. Or we can actually put trust in the one that will bring about the best outcome. We can say, Maker of the universe, your will be done. I give you this day. Let heaven come to earth. Because that's what we need, right? Heaven on earth. Let's give control back to the one who actually knows best. What is that for you today? What are you dealing with that you've decided that you're going to be the one that's got the best outcome? When actually God's right there going, hey, whenever you need me, I'm here to bring that peace. I've got my compassion that never fails for you whenever you need. I love you. I have good plans for you. I know you're going through a hard time. I'm right here. We have to build intimacy with God. You know, this isn't rocket science, guys. I feel like you may have heard this before, but to build intimacy, we pray, we worship, we read scripture. Why do we pray? Prayer is where your self-reliance is revealed. Prayer is when you lamentations it and you go, yes, Lord, this is really hard. I'm really struggling with this. I just can't get through this situation. Why is this so hard? But yet I know that you have good plans for me. Yet I know that your love never fails. Yet I know that you're the ultimate judge. Yet I know that you bring healing. Yet I know that you can do miracles. Yet I know your perfect love casts out all fear. I remember those things in my prayer. We weren't created to 24/7 prayer for just 7 days. We were created to 24/7 prayer all year long. I forgot for a second how many days were in a year, so I just didn't say the number. Yeah, it's true. Just want to be honest with you. We have to pray. We have to worship. Once again, worship takes our eyes off ourselves and onto God. You can't sing those songs without being reminded that he's the only one that has power. You can't say, hallelujah, I'll praise you on the mountains, I'll praise you in the valleys, and not start to think about, am I on a mountain or am I in a valley? Worship is where we remind ourselves that he's powerful. And we have to read scripture. We have to read the Bible. And we have to read it to our children. We cannot let a generation of children know the Google version of the Bible. They need to know the actual, real version of the Bible. I was talking to Pastor Claude about why does reading scripture build intimacy? And she said something that I love. She says, scripture is where you read the truth about who God is. You can't have intimacy with someone you don't know. And where do we read about him so we can know him? Here. We have to read scripture. We have to pray. We have to worship. These things, they're not just like the classic Christian move, right? They're actually what build the relationship and the intimacy that we need. We need that intimacy to not just have faith, but trust. Trust to the point where I give over control. And when we trust, church, we let the maker of the universe in, no matter how hard or simple the circumstance that we're going through. When our hard times have us doubting and stepping away from God, and we start to worship and declare his goodness and declare how wonderful he is, all of a sudden our doubts fall away and we remember his promises. So let's take a moment right now to lean back into God, to come back to the one that's more powerful. And like I said earlier, if you don't know Jesus, we want to introduce you to the one that can change your circumstance, that is more powerful. So come, we've got these wonderful people, we've got pastors down the front and we've got the sides here, these people that will pray for you and tell you all about Jesus, the only one that has any power to change our lives. But church, right now, what is it for you that you have held tight to control and decided your way's best, that you need to release it over to God today? Because whatever it is, we want to pray with you. We want to worship. We want to worship the only one that can bring change. Yes, Lord, you are the only one that can do anything. Would you stand with me, church? And we're just gonna worship. We're gonna pray. Maybe you need to read scripture and reintroduce yourself to the one that's more powerful. Lord, we just call out to you in our circumstances, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, Lord, we know that only you can enter in. So Lord, we give you the things that we've been holding on to. We worship you, Lord. We call out to you, God. You are holy. You are good. You are the only one that can take our fear away. You are the only one that can bring any change in any situation, God. Lay our lives before you, Lord. We lean into you, God. We worship you, God. You're holy, 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 God. You're holy, God. Let's worship you, church.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.